Okay. Well, I don't have any funny thing. I don't have Trump or anything to put up, so not sure what to say. But let me start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great time we have. Well, I just love coming to this conference. Thank you, Lord, for all the people that are here. Thank you for the greatest message of all, the message of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him for eternal life. And we just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can all get to be together. Thank you for the Word of God, which is so powerful, alive and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword. So we just ask you, Lord, as we think about 1 Peter, you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be here. I love GES. I think I missed the very first conference. And then after that, we started getting to come, and I have loved it. I loved it every time. I believed in Christ for eternal life when I was 19 years old, and the person that led me to Christ, actually two people, and they were grace all the way. So I understood from the very beginning that salvation was a gift by faith alone, that I have eternal life. I had it the moment I believed. But over the years that we've been coming to GES, there are things that have gotten clarified, things that have helped me as I study the Scripture and put passages together and put things together. Bob, I love you. The ministry is just out of this world, and this, all of you people are just amazing. So I'm just so thankful to be here. We're going through 2 Peter, and as we mentioned, 2 Peter chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and we're going to be seeing that. I call this section, Living as We Wait for the Return of Christ, the next event. And, oh, by the way, I have to tell you, the reason I'm over here, this is too tall for me. I mean, I feel like I'm, you know, going, hi, you know, so I'm going to stand over here. But, what are you laughing at? Okay, anyway, stand up. Okay, well, the next great event is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds to get us. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. So we're excited about that. So what are we to do as we await the return of Christ? When you look at this letter, Peter, 1 Peter 8, 2 Peter, he's encouraging fellow believers to stand in the trials, to exhort them to live a holy life in an unholy world. And I want to raise some questions as we just start this. Here's some questions. How do the end times fit together? Because he actually says the end is near. And, we were out eating last night. Some of us talking, and, Walt was saying about that he had talked to a pastor and a couple of other people, one of them that was a Bible teacher in a church, and they had no conception of the book of Revelation. And Walt said, "Have you read the book of Revelation?" And he went, "No." And he said, "Would you understand about end times?" "No, you can't understand them." He said, "But you've never read the book of Revelation?" "No." And so the bottom line is, how do the end times fit together? And why is prayer so important? And what are the key areas to focus on as we await Jesus? Because He's coming, and He could be come at any second. And then, so what are some important truths concerning spiritual gifts? So we want to do that. As we think about this, we all say, man, you know, I remember it's been months, of course, we look back and said, oh, we can hardly wait, because in May is going to be the Grace Conference. That's how we call it. We can hardly wait to get there, GES Conference. You know, what helps life sometimes is just thinking about things that are coming, that we're looking for things that are coming, like whether it's the birth of a baby or finally getting out of school and getting a job or getting married. I had a great niece get married actually yesterday. And so, I mean, I know they were so excited about it. Or maybe just saying, finally, I don't have anything to do and I could just rest, or a special party or something. But for us as believers, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Titus chapter 2, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior. John chapter 14, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I get it ready, I'll come back and get you." 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to come in the clouds with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise, and we will be changed. So we're waiting for that. So we say, yeah, we can hardly wait for that. And let me just say this. You know, when you get older and things all wear out, you're just ready for Jesus to come as quickly as possible, right? And when you're young, you go, no, I'm going to get married. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But the truth is, He could come at any second, and things are going to be so amazing when He comes and changes this old body into a glorious body like His. And so it's going to be amazing. So what are we to do? What are we to do as we await? What are the things that we should be doing as we await the return of Jesus Christ? Well, when I look at this letter, and you know, I've taught 1 Peter and 2 Peter before in all the years I've been a pastor. I think they're sort of hard books and hard letters, and there's a lot of neat things in there and good things in there. I think the passage that I've chosen, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 is so practical. As a pastor, I look at things and I say, oh, there's a lot of great theology, and I love talking about theology, and I love talking about how things fit together, because that's the truth. But I also like things that tell you sort of what to do. And this is a passage that does that. It tells you what's going to happen, you know, as we're waiting the Lord, what should we do? So he starts the book, and y'all, we're going to get a lot more of great messages about 1 Peter. But if you look at chapter 4, he says, he just basically gives a little charge and says, look, don't live for the lust of men, for the will of God. Then he actually talks about in verses 5 and 6, and says that people are going to give an account and all that. And then he goes to verse 7. And in verse 7 through verse 11, he gives what I call some very practical things. And so let's look at it together. It says, the end is near. That's what he's going to talk about, the end. And when he's talking about that, he says, the end is near. Therefore, he says, then here's what we do as we await. We love one another, hospitable to one another, and we serve one another. So we're going to look at that as we go through. And so what are the practical things? Because this passage is so clear. He says, the end is near. And you think about this. If Peter said the end was near, then how much nearer is it for us right now? It's getting closer and closer and closer. He says, so be people of prayer, and here's what we do. So let's just look at it. Let me just read the passage for you. It says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that, here it is, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this is a little section, I think, that he says, and says, now listen, the time, Jesus could come at any second. So since he's coming at any second, then here's what you need to be doing as we await. So let's just start with 1 Peter 4, 7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And he says, the time is here. It's here. The end of all things is at hand. And when I look at it and he goes here, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is at hand. In Philippians, he says sort of the same thing. The Lord is near. We know that Jesus could come at any second. There's not anything that has to happen. And that's why when Walter and I, we were talking last night about that, and how many people, they don't understand anything is going to happen next. In fact, when you start talking about eschatology, so to speak, or the end times, there's so many people that say, we don't have a clue because we don't talk about that. We don't think you can know that, or we don't understand any of that. We know this, that Jesus Christ will return and take out the church from the face of the earth. This is a chart that we use at our church all the time, and it's just really simple. Here's the first coming of Christ. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin. I always put the error like this. He died and rose again. He then walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended into heaven. Church age began 10 days after that. That's where we're at. We're in the church age. The next event will be Jesus coming in the clouds to take us off. First coming to the earth in the clouds, and then he'll come at the end of the tribulation the second time to the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me put it this way. So the first coming into this world, he came to die and rise again. The second time he comes to this world, he's going to reign. I always like to say that the first time he came, he offered himself as the king, as rejected. When he comes the second time to this earth, he's not asking anybody. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in between the two comings is Jesus coming in the clouds to get us. And so I put the chart up again just so you can see it. So here's where we are. Here's the first coming. Here's the second coming. He's going to come and get us. Peter says, while we're waiting for this, what should we be doing? So the end of all things is at hand. He says it could be at any second. I like to talk about, people say, you think we're in the last days? I think, and according to Hebrews chapter 1, when he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. I think the last days are any time after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the end is near. And then he says this. He says, now, the end of all things is near. So here's what I want you to do. He says, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So he says, I want you to be praying. And he says, I want you to be praying in a certain way. That is, with sound judgment and sober spirit. So the idea is to pray. In fact, has that idea of keep on praying. The idea of, listen, this is what I want you to do. Be praying while we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come. And he says two aspects, sound judgment and sober spirit. The word sound judgment has the idea of a right mind, that like you're thinking the right way. And when we look around, and what's sad for some of us older people is we've watched our world changed drastically in the last 50 years. We've watched this United States and the values and the principles and the truths and the idea of the Bible and what people believe. We've watched it change, you know. And so he says, when you pray, have the right mind. See things as they are. Be clear-headed. And then he says, sober. And the idea there has to be alert or be awake. And to think about things. I mean, the idea of a temporal aspect and an eternal aspect. And we're looking around saying, look at the world. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ has already died and paid for sin, rose again, conquered death, offering the gift of eternal life to all who will simply believe. There's so many people out there who don't understand it. It is amazing. When our church, we have what we call a membership training. When people want to join and we say, come on, and we meet with them. And I'll ask them questions like, because I'll teach them that you're saved, have faith alone in Christ alone, and that you believe in him for eternal life. In fact, we always say that there's the gospel message, the gospel response, and the gospel offer. The gospel message, Jesus died and rose again. The response is to believe in him, and the offer is eternal life. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. We teach people that God gives, that Jesus Christ promises eternal life to all who believe. And that's what, but I'll sit out there and I'll say, okay, how many of you were taught that you must walk down an aisle and give your life to Jesus? Every hand. How many of you are taught you need to repent of your sins? Every hand goes up. How many of you are taught that you need to ask Jesus into your heart? Every hand goes up. How many of you are taught that you need to be baptized? A lot of hands go up. I mean, it's just amazing to see how many people never understand a clear message at all. And so since the end is at hand, he says, I want you to be praying, and I want you to be praying with the right mind in the right way. I want you to be thinking the right way, because this is the key. Prayer makes the difference. And he says, think right and be awake. Let me go back and just think right, be awake, because prayer makes a difference. As we wait, we need to be praying. We need to be men and women praying. How many people do you know that they don't know if they have eternal life? They don't know if they're saved. I think about it. I don't mean this bad, but I think about our community. I know there are churches in our community which has, I probably never had a clear message at all. And I think about people who, some of them have gone to those churches their entire lives, and they've never even heard about believing in Christ for eternal life. And what's going to happen to them? Think about how many people out there who would say, well, I always thought that going to church or trying to do the right thing or giving money or praying for mission, you know, and they've just never understood it. And so we've got to be praying. I tell our people at church to go get a thing, or if they're modern, get them an iPad and write down and say, here's prayers, and start putting down people close to you that you know and love, and pray for them. And then there are people in your life that maybe you don't know whether they know Christ or not. You don't know if they've ever believed in him for eternal life. And so write their name down and begin to pray, and even say, Lord, give me opportunities, because we know Jesus could come at any time. And so Peter says, listen, it's almost up. Time is almost up. I always think of Daniel when the handwriting on the wall, numbered, way divided, and it finally says, your number's up. You know, it's over. And that night, that king was killed. And so when we think about it, one of these days, our number's going to be up. In that sense, we're going to be gone. Now, it could be, you know, that time goes on. We could die physically, to be absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. But Peter says the end is near. And that was a long time ago. So that means the end is nearer than it was then, right? And he could come at any second. Wow. So he says, listen, what you need to be doing as you're waiting for Jesus to come is to be praying, and praying with a good mind, and you know, and think clearly and think right. And then he says, now, here's what I want you to do. And what we're going to look at is what I call three specific things that we're to do as we're praying, as we're waiting for the return of Christ. In verse 8, he says loving. In verse 9, he says reaching out. And verse 10 and 11, he says serving. Listen to this. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another. Verse 10 and 11, as you've received the gift, serve one another. And so what we find is, as we're waiting for the return of our Savior, what are the things we ought to be doing? And, you know, this is powerful. Loving, reaching out, and serving. And so let's look at that. And I love verse 8 starts off. He says, above all, Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8, above all. And he's saying, now, out of all the things that I'm going to be talking to you about, this is the key thing. And that's love. Be fervent in your love. That word fervent has the idea of reaching out. It's like, I'm trying to get this. Be fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. It does that above all. When you think about it, they came to Jesus. What's the great commandment? They thought they had him, of course. You've heard me say this before. Or we've said this many times. They came to Jesus thinking they could trick him. And they said, what is the great commandment? Because they thought if we trick him, if he says what one commandment, then we could just say, well, what about these others? If he says this commandment, we got him no matter how he goes. And so they said, what do you think is the great commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And before they could say anything, and the second is equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, later on, after Jesus got with the men, he says, I want you to love others as I have loved you. The key in life is loving God and loving others. That's what he says. Above all, this is the biggie, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And so when we think about it, I think of, so 1 Peter 4:8, love one another. Colossians 3:14, it says, above all, put on love. You know, things would be a lot different if everybody showed love to each other. And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about believers and unbelievers. So you'd expect them to love us? I don't expect them to love us. A lot of people say, can you believe somebody did that? I said, of course I can. I mean, I might be doing the same thing if I'm not careful, right? I mean, so the real question is, what about us loving each other? And that's why he says, above all, now this is the key, keep fervent, keep burning in your love for one another. Above all, put it on. 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest of these is what? Is love. And love is the key in our relationships. And that word love, or fervent, has an idea of strong or constant, keep going. Our love for one another. I'm going to look at this. I read this. This a guy by the name of James Hunter did an analysis. This is about 4 years ago. And he took the top 8 conservative religious publishers. And he said, I want to see what the subject of their books are. Now, if you notice, in most Christian bookstores you go in, there's like a million knickknacks, you know. And then over here, there's all these self-help books. And then maybe back over in the corner, there's maybe a couple of commentaries or something. That's kind of it. And so he did the study, and he found out that 87% of the books published by the top 8 conservative religious publishers all deal with self-discovery or self-help. 87%. 13% deal with all other subjects. And so we are preoccupied, if we're not careful, with ourselves. And Jesus said, no. They need... the world will know that you belong to me by your love one for another. The truth is this. The closer you get to a person, the easier it is to see their faults. When you see a person, Hendricks used to say, you can impress people from a distance, but you impact people up close. And the truth is this. From a distance, everybody looks sharp and smart and handsome and beautiful. And you go, God, that person's great. And then you get to know them and you go, that person's not that great. Right? Because none of us are great. We're all fallen. We're all sinful. And so he's saying, listen, what we got to do is we got to love each other. We got to put love above all. He says, love has to do it. It's so easy to find faults. And I love this right here. Why is it so important to love? Because listen, Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, conflict. Love covers all transgressions. Love covers sin. Listen, in relationships with each other, anytime we hurt each other, and we will, we got to let love cover it. Just let love cover it, because love covers. In fact, that's, if you look at the verse, and I didn't get to the end of the verse 8 yet. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this doesn't mean love pays for sin. Jesus already paid for all sin. He paid for all sin. He died and rose again, conquered death, all of that. We're saying that love covers over these mistakes and things which we do to each other. I remember, this is years ago, I mean almost 30 years ago, I was teaching and I was talking about how love covers and that we should love one another. And if we're in church and we walk by somebody and we don't speak to them and we didn't mean to not speak to them, you know, let love cover over that. And what was so weird is after the church service, a lady came up to me and said, you didn't speak to me today, and walked by. I thought, I just talked about that, but obviously she didn't hear that, you know. Yeah. So we kicked her out. No, we didn't. But look at this. Love. Love covers over all transgressions. Love covers a multitude of sins. How many of you have hurt somebody you loved? Every one of us in this room would say, we all have. Isn't it great to know that people that you love will cover over your sins? And isn't it great to know that you will cover over the hurts and those things that people have done to you? That's what he says to do. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you get a grudge, if you don't like somebody and you start being opposed to them, it's going to mess you up. It's going to hurt you. You're going to become bitter. And if you become bitter, then you become angry. And if you become angry, you get depressed. And then you go through your life as a depressed, angry old person. That's what happens. It does. And so you got to let it go. Forgive people and love people. Let love cover over a multitude. So he said, listen, as we're going through life, you're going to have all these things. He says, the end is near. You better be praying. And the first thing I want you to do is make sure you keep loving one another and let love cover over. Let love cover over so you can go through life. I love 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. I just did my 314th wedding on Saturday night. I've only done 140 funerals, but I have done 314 weddings. And I love these people. And when we talk about it, and we talk about, I always do 1 Corinthians 13, just parts of it. I don't do the whole thing. But I always say, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't say, you know, last Tuesday you said this. You've got to let it go and cover it over. And so what he says is, let love cover a multitude of sins. And that's what it does. Wow. It's so beautiful. Love one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. I know that's not the aspect of love, but that's part of it. You forgive people, you let love cover, you just go on. And so the first one that he says, what we should be doing while we're praying with a clear mind, the love one another. First Timothy says, our goal is love from a pure heart. Well, there's a second one. Okay, get this one. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. The word hospitable literally means lover of strangers. It means open your home. And of course, the culture was different then. There wasn't the Holiday Inn or the Hilton Inns or anything. And so a lot of times Christian people would travel. They'd get to a town and they might find somebody who they heard was maybe a Christian. And they might say, hey, we don't have a place to stay. And the person who's hospitable would open their home and say, come stay with us. And even modern times, we might say, listen, we'll open our home. People can come. We'll feed people. We'll just be together. That's really the key. We live a different society. I mean, if you're like me, and even in my neighborhood, I drive, I get close to my house, I press the little button, and the garage door goes up, you know, and I drive in, press the button, and the garage door goes down, and you kind of hope nobody saw you, you know, and it's almost like you want to know your neighbors, but you don't want to know your neighbors, and that kind of thing, and unless you're Rosie, and she gets a bicycle, and Rosie rides through her neighborhood and talks to everybody that is there, and so she does exactly the right thing, and that is to be hospitable to everyone, to open the home, to love people, and that's what we're supposed to do, to reach out in love to people, and especially in that time. And our time is a little bit different. Now, he ends this verse with something else. It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint. The Greek word is gongosmos. It means to grumble or to murmur, to say, you know, I have to go fix a meal. You know, somebody had a baby and I'm on the committee and I got to go fix a meal to take to them. Oh, somebody's in the hospital. I got to go do this. Or, oh, we're going to have a fellowship and they've asked me to make the cake. You know, and we're all griping about everything. We got some people coming in and I've told them they could stay at our house. You know, how do we do it? All we do is say, they're getting to stay at our house. I get to make a cake. He says, be hospitable without complaint. It's not I have to do something. It's by the grace of God, I get to do something. Wow. So, love each other. Reach out to each other. And then here's the third one. As each one has received, and my New American Standard, the word special is not there, says each one has received a gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this third thing is, as you have gifts, serve one another. Now this is powerful because he says, listen, as you're waiting for Jesus, as you're praying, you've got to love one another and let love cover over sins. You've got to open your home. You've got to open yourself to reach out to people. And then you've got to use your spiritual gifts. And the great truth is every one of us in this room who have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, every one of us have at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one spiritual gift. You may have many different spiritual gifts, but we're to use those gifts. In fact, he says, use the gifts. And I like how he says it. As each one has received a gift, use it, employ it in serving one another. And so we reach out and we serve. And 1 Corinthians basically says that spiritual gifts are for the common good. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We have to realize that all spiritual gifts are to be used for other people. Our gifts are to be used to touch other people's lives. And so he says, as you've received a gift, then use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Oh, I think about stewards, responsible. A steward in that day and time, of course, is that, you know, somebody was like the master and you were the steward and they would say, this is all my stuff, but I want you to handle it for me. I want you to manage it for me. I want you to take care of it. And what God has said to us is, you know what? You're mine. I bought you. You belong to me. I've given you spiritual gifts. I've given you the power of the Holy Spirit. I've given you the Word of God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to use what I gave you for my glory. I want you to take your life and use it for my glory. And that's what he actually says. He says, use as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever thought about this? That the eternal God who created you, who saved you, who gifted you, who empowers you with the Holy Spirit actually says, I'd like to use you in my ministry. He's going to use us. You get to serve the living God. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this is not like I have to serve him. No, you get to serve the living God. And so he says, as each one has received a gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every Christian is a steward to use wisely. I always say gifts, talents, and abilities because those are spiritual gifts and those are given from God. But he created you with the talents and abilities. Let me tell you, I know people, they can take a piece of wood, they can make anything. I can't make anything. I break everything. That's just not me. That's not my abilities or talents. But there are some people that can do that. But all of us have at least one spiritual gift, and then we all have different gifts, talents, and abilities that were to be used by God. Let me tell you what he does in this next verse, which is, I thought it's pretty amazing. He then says, let's talk about gifts for a second. And he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the power of God or the strength which God supplies. He actually takes all the gifts and divides them into two big sections. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. If you look in the Bible, like in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4, those are the listing of places that are spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter 4, he doesn't list a bunch of gifts. He just says, let's look at gifts in two big ways. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. And so he says this, and this is what he says about speaking gifts. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. That means if you're going to speak, you speak the word of God. Let me tell you, if you got a speaking gift, could you be pastor, teacher or evangelist? If you have a gift that speaks, you need to speak the Bible, the word of God. You need to teach the scripture. I have a friend that just became a pastor not too long ago, and he called me and he said, I'm having trouble coming up with sermons. And I said, why are you coming up with sermons? I said, nobody really cares what you think. Right? The truth is this. You're not to come up with material. You got the material. It's the Word of God. Your job is not to come up with sermons. It is to teach the Word of God. Do you agree? The Word of God is to be taught. Not a coming up and a guy saying, I've got 3 points in a poem today and I've got that. I'm going to teach you and this is how to smile when, you know. No, the bottom line is, what does the Scripture say? And that's why I love GES. The men that get up here and the people that get up and teach, they're going to teach the Bible. And they're going to go through it and teach the scripture. And even as we look at this, we're going through and teaching the scripture. So I've told many guys, and I've sent over the years I've been a pastor, there have been a lot of guys go on and be in ministry and full-time ministry. And they all know that the goal is not to make up sermons. The goal is to teach the word of God. If you have a speaking gift, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. That means the word of God. We're to teach the word of God. You know why? Because it never comes back void. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the truth. It's profitable. We teach people to know the Bible, apply the Bible, and pass the Bible on to others. You know, to know it and apply it and teach it. 2 Timothy 2:2, take what you've been taught and pass it on to others. There's a second thing. And he says, if you got a serving gift, which is most all the other gifts other than those upfront teaching type gifts, he says, whoever serves is to do so, who's serving by the strength which God supplies. He just says, if you're going to serve, make sure you're serving in God's power. It's God's power. That's his strength through you. And that's why he says, so whoever serves is to do so as serving by the strength which God supplies. So it's powerful. Serve God by his power. Teach the word of God if you got a speaking gift. And so let me put, if it's a speaking gift, speak the word of God. That's why I tell people, look at, if you get up and you get to talk, if you get to give your testimony, or you get to give a little thing, or you get to give a devotional, or you get to teach the Bible, teach the word of God. It is alive and powerful, and it never comes back void. You don't have to worry. The word of God is alive. The key is not the speaker. The key is the word of God. It is so powerful. And so he says, if you're going to speak, speak the word. If you're going to serve, serve in the power of God. So, while we await the return of Jesus Christ, let's be praying. And in relationship to others, let's love one another, because love covers our sins. Let's reach out to others without complaining. And let's serve one another. God's gifts in God's power. Well, we're almost through. And then he says this, so that, here's the purpose or result, whatever, how we want to look at it. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How does he end this? He says, look, the end result of us praying with a sober mind and loving one another and covering sins and being hospitable and using our gifts, the end result is that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God will be glorified. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. 1 Corinthians, what? Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The whole point is to glorify God, to bring glory to Jesus forever and ever and ever. I think about this. I think about Jesus. He is the seed of woman who crushes the head of the serpent. He is the seed of Abraham, and all the nations will be blessed. He's the son of David as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the son of man who sets up a kingdom that will never end. He's the son of Mary who's both the Savior and the King. He is the son of God who is well-pleasing to the Father. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lion out of the tribe of Judah, which will rule in righteousness and justice. And he's the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God forever and ever. And so as we look at this passage, we say that if the end is at hand, be praying, be effective, love one another, reach out to one another, serve one another. The end result is God is glorified. So quickly, let's be people of prayer. Oh, let me you don't have to write a lot. Just be people of prayer. Pray. Know what to pray for. Pray for people. Pray for people to come to know Christ, that they would believe in him for eternal life. In relationships to others, let love cover over the faults. Because love cures people. That's what Menninger said. Love cures people. Reach out to one another without griping. I don't know how much time do I have left? Do I have any time? Just a few. Okay. I was trying to go a little fast, but let love cover. I could start talking faster if you want me to. But anyway, so let love cover, love cover, love cures. The second one is be reaching out without griping. And then the third one is serve one another in love. And I think this quote here by Schweitzer says, one thing I know is the one who will really be happy are those who have sought and found out how to serve others. That's really That's really the key. I don't think the handout for some reason didn't get this third one, but this third one is that goal is that God would be glorified in our lives. When you stand before Jesus, what do you want to hear him say? Well done, good and faithful servant. And Peter says, listen carefully. While you're waiting, it could be any second. Pray clearly, love others, be hospitable, use your gifts with the goal that Jesus Christ, that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. So we end with this right here. May we love others. May we open our homes using our spiritual gifts as we're praying effectively, waiting for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. And Lord, may we do that. May we be men and women of prayer as we pray effectively. And then may we show love and let love cover. May we not, open our homes, but not be complaining about it. And then whatever gifts you've given us, whether speaking gifts or serving gifts, may we use those gifts for your glory, your honor. And Lord, we just pray that one day through all these things, Jesus Christ will be lifted up and glorified as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. There's no time for questions. Thank you so much for coming.
All right, JB. Uh-oh. Is assurance of salvation key for believers to be able to love and serve as the Lord attends?
Okay, say that again. Is the key?
Is assurance of salvation key for believers to be able to love and share as the Lord attends?
Well, that's a great question. And let me just say this. I think that the assurance of salvation is the key for the whole Christian life. Because if you don't know if you're saved, if you're so confused about whether you're saved or not, you're going to serve and do everything out of fear rather than love. And so is assurance of salvation the key for believers to be able to love and share? Of course. I think that's exactly right. Because, I mean, let's just face it. I know people that they're afraid they're going to lose their salvation. Or they're saying, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. Well, I'm saved, but I think I lost. I mean, and they're serving to hold on to what they got rather than serving God because of what he has done for us. In this room, we're serving God not because we're afraid. We're serving God because we're thankful. We're saying, thank you for what you've done for us. You've given us eternal life, and we want our lives to count for you. So that's a great. Go Pokes. Yeah, I didn't see that on there. Thank you. Thank you. OSU. Yeah.
All right. I love these questions. I know these questions are come from my kind of people. All right. I'm going to do the one I want to hear your answer. Where does exhortation and admonishment to brothers fit in with love covers a multitude of sins?
Well, in this passage, he doesn't really say that. All he's just saying is love one another and let love cover over. There definitely is a time that you could. If someone, as the Bible says, if someone sins against you or someone has offended you in some way and you do not, I always tell people, you can do this. You can be hurt by somebody and you can let love cover a multitude of sins. You can forgive them because forgiveness is ultimately for you and you can go on with your life. If it's bothering you too much, so to speak, or if you can't deal with that, you may say, I'm going to go to the person one-on-one, not tell other people how this person has bothered me. Go to that person one-on-one and do what the Matthew passage says and say, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but that really hurt me when you said that. But I hope that most of us, when somebody hurts us, we can let love cover and we forgive.
And then a kind of piggybacking on that, should we want the best for our brothers and sisters at the judgment seat of Christ?
Should we want the best? Oh, yeah. In fact, it's too bad. You know, wouldn't it be kind of less scary if there's a bunch of us up there going, "What? How'd we do?" You know, but it's not going to be how'd we do. It's going to be how'd you do. And so we do want every one of us to be able to stand up there and God say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah. I'll just add to the Matthew 18 because I just wrote a blog on that with, did you all see the Mark Driscoll thing with?
I hadn't read your blog.
That's okay. But in that too, that there is a time and place when there is public rebuke that needs to occur. Sometimes the Matthew 18 passage gets misapplied where this is not a private endeavor. This is a public matter that needs to be addressed publicly.
Especially if it's something that's public.
Yes, exactly. Like in the case of Paul rebuking Peter when he wouldn't eat with the noontime.
I think you wrote, I read that. Didn't you write that?
I did.
Recently? Yeah, I read that.
Yeah. It's literally on the top of my brain, y'all.
You did so good in that. That was wonderful.
So I think.
It was great, really. I remember it because the idea about Paul coming, Peter in a public thing, because his sin there was a public thing that was affecting the Barnabas and everybody else. Yeah.
So to the question, that's why I like that question. Yeah, there's time to rebuke, and the Bible talks about it, and there's different ways to rebuke depending on the circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Right.
How can we know what spiritual gifts we have? Take an Enneagram test.
Do what? And what?
Just kidding.
Well, here's what we do. I don't know how you can know. There's a lot of ways. Some people say, just start serving. And when you're serving, sometimes you'll do something and you'll say, that's not for me. And then sometimes you'll start serving and you'll go, I love this. We have a thing called a spiritual gift inventory that we sort of made up, and people can fill it out. And we don't say, this is going to tell you your spiritual gift. It tells you where your strengths may be. But sometimes people just say, just start serving in different ways. Somehow Knapp, that was my pastor, saw me and said, I want you to teach a class. I'd never taught. And he said, I want you to teach a class on Sunday nights. I said, I've never taught. He said, no, you can do it. I just know you can do it. And I went, I can't do that. He said, yes, you can. And so I got there that night, and I went, welcome. Thanks for coming. and I was so scared. And yet, as I kept going, I kept loving it. And by the time I got through that, even that one class, I thought, I really love that. And I've always loved studying. I think, certain gifts, like if you're going to be a teacher, if you don't love to study, you're probably not going to be a teacher, But so I think getting out and doing different things helps you figure out where maybe your gifts are.
All right. How do we determine the difference between teaching versus preaching in regards to the word?
Well, I think preach the word has the idea. I think it means to announce it. And I think teaching the Bible is announcing the truth. I remember seeing a young guy. He was 9 years old, and he was on TV because he was out in front of a school, and he was shouting, and he was saying, Jesus, everybody needs to follow Jesus. He was just shouting all this stuff out. And they came up to him and they said, why are you shouting? And he says, well, the Bible says, preach the word, and that means to shout it out. And I said, well, no, I think preaching the word is teaching the word. I think it all goes together. And maybe there are times, I've had people say, but there are times like when you get more louder or more excited or something, that's more of preaching. But I've never looked at myself as being a preacher. I just look at and so many of these men, I've watched them or listened to them. It's they're not preaching like, I don't want to be critical, but I see guys on TV and I turn it on and they're walking back and forth saying, God loves you, don't you know this? And that's all they're saying. And they're walking back and forth and they're getting all excited. And I want to say, why don't you say something? Why don't you teach something from this? Just because you're all excited about walking back and forth and shouting, that doesn't mean but they have 26,000 people come there. So I don't understand it, I don't get it. Yeah.
I think you're preaching to the choir right now.
Yeah.
All right.
Preaching.
Last one, unless anybody has some ones they want to put in here. But could this be talking of the gift of eternal life, received a gift in quotes, as it doesn't specify spiritual?
Oh, okay. Let me look for a second.
A little monkey wrench into that.
I haven't thought of it. Well, I don't see how the gift of eternal life is a speaking gift. You might could try to figure out and say, okay, this is the gift of eternal life, and so we're supposed to be good stewards of telling people about eternal life and whether we speak or serve. That's possible. But I think in the flow of the context, I think he's just talking about gifts, spiritual gifts, and he says, has each one received a gift? And I just think he's talking about spiritual gifts. But if you want to take it that way, you might could. But I just don't think that's not the way I would take it. Let me just say it in a nice way. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm coming off the edge here. There we go.